Can we pray for a moment, and let's just ask God, if you could just kind of place a hand on the shoulder of a brother or sister next to you and just pray for strength right now. I know you guys had a long bus ride or drive here, and even though, you know, it wasn't 8 hours, still, like, several hours is a long time to be there. So let's really pray for divine energy, divine strength, but also pray for divine joy to really be released tonight into the heart of your brother and sister next to you. So let's pray for that for a few moments. Father, we thank you for your grace that sustains us, that brought us here today. We thank you that this retreat, even these facilities, can be closer by so that we could have more energy to seek you tonight. We do ask by your grace that your spirit would not only fill this place, but really anoint this session, fill our hearts, and increase our hunger for you. And if we're discouraged, I pray for encouragement. If we're weary, I pray for strength. And so, Lord, release divine energy, divine strength, divine joy into the hearts of your people now, so that we would once again know what it means to have the joy of salvation in our lives. And we pray that throughout the next several days that we would just commune deeply with you. We would fall deeper in love with you, have sweet, intimate fellowship with you, and that would overflow into a loving fellowship with our brothers and sisters as well. We ask that you would establish a strong community in this church. And from that, Lord, would you impact this city of Jakarta, impact this nation of Indonesia, so that it would experience a powerful move of your spirit, where salvation would spread rapidly and quickly, and the gospel would be received by all of our loved ones, all of our neighbors, all of our coworkers. And so that one day soon, Indonesia would be a Christ-loving, Christ-exalting nation. And so we continue to plead for this nation, plead for its revival, plead for its salvation, and that you would establish your kingdom in power in this place as well. So God, take us deeper into you today. Take us deeper into your throne room, into your courts, and let us bask in your sweet presence. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, prayer is both one of the easiest things we can do, right? And it's also one of the hardest things we can do. It's easy because it's simply talking to God, right? But it's also hard, and there's a lot of warfare trying to stop us from praying. And we know, you know, it's a good thing to do. We know it's a blessing to do. Then why is it so hard to do? Why is it so hard for us to truly rise up to be women and men of prayer? Prayer is simple, but also mysterious. It is so simple, a child can do it. But it is so difficult that the disciples even asked Jesus, after spending so much time with him, they asked him, teach us how to pray, right? So it is a mystery that we need to also delve deeper into to understand. And so there are some perspectives that I want to look at today that will hopefully open up the door of God's invitation to you into the place of prayer so that we understand the simple element of it, but also the deep significance of how it could really impact our lives each day and each moment throughout our days. And so one thing that I want us to focus on today in terms of understanding what prayer is and how we can arise as people of prayer is that we need to understand that prayer is a place. So everyone repeat, prayer is a place. Now, it's not the way that you may think. I'm not saying that prayer is a physical place or a physical room or a building, but rather we need to understand that prayer is a place in your life where you encounter God. Okay? Prayer is the place where you encounter the living God. Look at Matthew 6:6, and it says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So Jesus teaches them, saying, when you pray, go to a secret place. Now, why? So that there won't be any distractions. That's on a practical level. And so that you'll protect the motives of your heart. That you won't go through the motions of prayer just to please others or to try to impress others, but you're showing up simply because you want to meet God, right? That's the motive of why we want to enter that place of prayer. And Jesus often went to a hidden place to pray to the Father in heaven. Look at Matthew 14:23. "And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone." So we see that prayer was often the place that Jesus, the Son of God, would go to meet the Father above, alone, by himself, in secluded places. So prayer is the place where you know it's just you and God. It's a secret place, it's a sacred place, and it's an intimate place. And therefore, it becomes a powerful place. You see, prayer brings an awareness of God's presence that we were always meant to live in. So prayer allows us to enter the spiritual realm. It allows us to have fellowship with the Father in heaven, and it allows us to impact events and people's lives here on earth. That is the power of prayer and the privilege that God gives to us. So prayer is the place in our lives when things are put into proper perspective, because we are thinking about things in the presence of God. And what can help you grow in your prayer life is to actually have a place where you desire to meet God and pray with Him each day. There's a great movie that I saw a couple years ago called War Room, and I recently talked about it with Pastor Andrew, and it's a powerful film showing the impact that prayer can have in the lives of marriages, families, of how Satan attacks so many realms of our relationships, and how prayer can be a way that we could really overcome so much warfare that encounters our relationships. And so I encourage you guys to watch that. It's a great movie that will motivate you to fight in the place of prayer. And I think having a special place, and in that film, one key element of that film is how this pastor and his wife, this couple, often had a prayer closet. And so they turned this closet in their home into a prayer room. So they got rid of all the clothes and stuff, and they would go in and they would read scripture, they would get on their knees, they would post prayer requests, and they would keep track of what God answered. And later on, the husband, you know, dies, and the widow decides to sell the house because, you know, she doesn't need that big of a house anymore. And later, near the end of the film, there is a pastor and his wife. They're looking to buy this home, and the real estate agent, she was really impacted by the previous owner and the prayer life. And so, as this pastor, you know, is just walking around the house, again, it's an empty house at this time, and this real estate agent is just showing room by room. The pastor just walks into this closet, and then he walks out. He walks back in, walks back out, and the wife is like, "What are you doing, honey?" And he goes, "There's prayer here in this place." And then the real estate agent was like, how did you know that? That was the previous owner's prayer closet. And he goes, "You know when you enter the place of prayer." And I think we've all experienced that, haven't we? I mean, there is a difference when you enter a place that has been prayed over. I've experienced that so many times. When I go, South Korea is famous for prayer houses and like prayer mountains. And there are so many different places, and even very small places, where they spend 24/7, you know, in prayer. And I remember when I first moved to Korea many years ago, I was really lonely because the school that has Hamdong University, I know we have some alum in this place, when I was there over 20 years ago, it was really rural and empty. It was literally like not a city on a hill, it was a school on a mountain. And there was like nothing there. And I remember when my uncle dropped me off, I was like about to cry because I couldn't speak Korean at the time. And the school was not even in a city. It was literally on a mountain. And I was like, oh my goodness, I felt so lonely, so homesick. And early on in that semester, I led the praise team, and so we went on a retreat to this prayer house. And it was really fascinating because even though I've never been there before, the moment I walked into the prayer house, I felt at home because I knew I was in the presence of God because people were always praying there. You need to understand, where there is prayer, the presence of God rests upon that place. Where people pray, the presence of God rests in that place. You see, when Moses encountered the burning bush, what did God say to him? Remove your shoes because you are standing on holy ground, right? He was in the presence of God as he was speaking to God. That is prayer, right? And we have to understand, well, God is omnipresent, right? God is everywhere. And yet we clearly see in Scripture, yes, God's presence is everywhere, but there is a special presence, what I like to call the anointing of God's presence, that rests upon people and places that pray, that commune with Him, that spend time in sweet fellowship with Him. That becomes sacred, anointed places of His presence. And so my challenge to you is to become the Spirit's presence resting place as you live in prayer. Amen? And I challenge you to turn your church into that place of prayer. Because what does Jesus say? He says, "My house will be called a house of prayer." So His house, His dwelling place, where He loves to live, is the place of prayer. And so we need to learn that prayer is a sacred place where His presence dwells. Amen? And you know, I know I actually have a cousin as well that ever since he was in college, he always had one part of his room, and as he got older, he kept it. He had one corner of his office room where he turned into his prayer corner. Now, he may not have had like a prayer closet, but he had a prayer corner. And in his office room, he had like a small, you know, set aside a small blanket. He put pictures of people he prayed about, a small table with his Bible. And again, it's not saying that the place is important, but he turned that corner into his sacred place so that he knew where, whenever he knelt down in that corner, he knew he was going to meet God. Because he wanted to cultivate that attitude of expectancy of meeting God in that sacred place. So, it's important to guard your time as you seek to make prayer your place where you encounter God. So do you have that time? Do you have that place where you encounter the Lord each day? And as you do, set apart and set aside that sacred place, then it becomes a place where you know you will have your appointment with God each day. So that's an important element that I want us to digest. To really arise as a people of prayer, that we need to know that prayer is a place that I need to have an appointment with God to meet with Him each day. Another important lesson that we need to understand about prayer is that prayer is not only a place, but also prayer is an embrace. So everyone repeat, prayer is an embrace. Prayer is a place where we receive God's embrace. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, "Come to me," Jesus says. "Come to me," right? "All who labor and are heavy laden, all who are tired, all who are weary, all who are burnt out from this world, come to me." Why? "So that I will give you rest." Now, what this teaches us is that there is a rest that we can only gain in the presence of God. There is a rest that sleep cannot give you. There is a rest that is found in Jesus that no amount of vacation time, sleep, or our hobbies can give to us. There is a rest in your soul that can only be satisfied in the presence of God. Amen? Because how many of you guys have ever been on a vacation? You spent like a week or two away, and then when you go back home, you're more tired, right? That vacation wasn't a time of rest, right? You become more tired. That's why a lot of people are like, "I need a vacation from my vacation," right? In order to get more rest. But that teaches us something, that it's not just vacation, it's not just holiday. There's some rest in our soul that can be only met in the presence of Jesus. And then he says in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you," meaning carry, let's carry your burdens together, right? The yoke that cows or other cattle would carry, binding them together so that they could carry more together than on their own, right? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for" what? "Your souls." There is a rest that your body needs, yes, but there is a rest that your soul needs. And that is only found when we come to Jesus. Amen? So yeah, you could take a vacation. You could sleep for 12 hours after this retreat, whatever. But there is a way that only in His presence your soul will finally be at peace and at rest. And that's when you come to Him. Verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus invites us to come to Him when we are carrying our heavy burdens from our lives, so that He can carry us and give us rest. You know, I have a son named Enoch. He just turned 5 years old. And it's interesting. One cool thing about Korea is you could have anything delivered to your home. Anything. And if a restaurant or a store does not deliver, there is a delivery service that you could call to pick up whatever you need. So it's really nice, okay? And so we get our groceries delivered to our home. And so we get also a lot of, you know, our water delivered and stuff like that. And one time, whenever doorbell rings, my son runs to it because he likes to see who's there. And he opens the door, and it was our grocery delivery. So there was bags of groceries, and also there was about 12 2-liter bottles of water. Okay, so it's pretty heavy. And I'm carrying them. And so my son was like, "Daddy, I want to carry it. I want to help you. I want to carry it with you." And I was like, okay, right? There's no way that he could really help me, right? Carry the 6, you know, 2-liter bottles of water. And so as I'm carrying it, he has his hand on it too. And so he thinks, "I'm helping Daddy carry it," right? But in reality, it's my strength carrying it, right? And he's just coming along for the ride. But in a lot of ways, I realized as I was doing it and reflecting upon this passage, that's really what Jesus is inviting us to do. He's saying, "Let me carry your load. not just with you. Ultimately, I will be carrying it for you. Because when you give your burden to Jesus, He will not just carry your burden, He will carry you. Amen? That is how good He is. That is why He invites you to come to Him. That is why He's saying, don't carry your burden alone. Let me do it together. And as I do that together with you, your burden will be lighter because your soul will find rest as I carry you in my arms. It's a beautiful invitation that Jesus gives to us. That is what prayer is. It is an embrace to be held by Him and to be carried by Him. You see, this is we see this kind of intimate understanding of intimacy with Jesus, especially in the relationship with John the disciple and Jesus. You know, he's often called John the Beloved because in the Gospel of John, he'll often call himself the disciple that Jesus loved, right? I always thought that's pretty bold, right? You got these other disciples and then you're saying, no, but I'm the one that Jesus loved. But it revealed something about his understanding of Jesus' heart for him, is that the primary way that Jesus related to him was that out of love. And that is what you need to understand, what Jesus wants with you. That's the relationship Jesus wants you to understand that he wants to have with you. That you're not just Michael, you're not just Jane. You are the disciple that Jesus loves. Amen? And so that was his identity, right? And so right after Jesus tells the disciples that, you know what, one of you, you're going to betray me. Peter, what does Peter do? He goes, hey, John, ask Jesus who, right? That's always Peter, right? And why did Peter asked John is because he knew that John was comfortable with Jesus. How do I see this? Look at John chapter 13, verse 24 and 25. So Simon Peter motioned to him, John, to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking in terms of who's going to betray him. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Now, leaning back against Jesus, other translations will say he was lying on the breast of Jesus. He was lying on his chest. The Message Bible says one of the disciples, the one whom Jesus loved dearly, was reclining against him, his head on his shoulder. Right? And so this reveals the close relationship that John had with Jesus. You see, you can only lean on people you're really close with. Right? So if my wife leans on my shoulder, I'm okay. When I'm on the subway or on the bus and a stranger leans his head on, I'm not okay, right? I'm like, get your head off of me, you know, get your hair off of me, right? Don't touch me, right? That is the place of intimacy, of closeness, of comfortableness. And you see, that's how a disciple needs to be with Jesus. That where we lay our head on his lap. You know, there's a story of a man who was in his final months to live in a hospital. His pastor visited him and he told his pastor, you know, pastor, one thing I regret in my life is I never really learned how to pray. So I hope before I die, because he knew he didn't have that much time left, I hope I just learn how to pray. And so the pastor told him, I mean, it's very simple. It's just talking to Jesus. It's, you know, because he's always with you. But the man had a hard time with understanding that. And so the pastor said, it's just like us talking now. You know, I'm sitting in this chair talking to you, lying down in your bed. So just imagine that. And so to make it easier, the pastor stood up from his chair and he put the empty chair next to the man's bed and said, here, imagine Jesus is sitting here in this chair, right next to you. So just talk to him. And so he did. And a week later, the pastor received a phone call from the family of this man telling him that this man had passed away. But the wife said to him, "Pastor, but he died in a very strange position. His head was resting on a chair next to him." And when the pastor heard that, he knew the man learned how to pray before he died. He learned how to pray because he learned that prayer is an embrace. It is when we enter the embrace of Jesus. It is laying your head on the chest of Jesus and letting him hold you. You see, because a lot of us grew up in an Asian family context where, unfortunately for a lot of Asian family contexts, emotional affection is not really the strong point, right? Our dads especially are not really the, "Oh, give me a hug, let me kiss you," right? Like this generation, I do that to my son all the time, right? We do that, but I didn't really grow up, like my dad, my dad, when I leave, he just shakes my hand. You know what I mean? I mean, that's like the extent of our physical affection, right? And so for us, it's harder for us. So when we envision, God, when we're approaching in prayer, sometimes we may envision his arms crossed, like, "What have you done for me lately?" Right? "Have you been a good son? Have you been a good daughter?" Right? "Prove to me that you're worthy of my love." We kind of bring that to God because we've experienced it in our own lives, right? In terms of expectations on grades or other types of things that Asian parents tend to do. But what we see Jesus revealing, because Jesus says throughout the Gospels, and especially in John's Gospel, he keeps telling them in John chapter 14 and 15, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." It says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And so what he's showing us, and even in telling the parable of the prodigal son, he's revealing through his physical, right, incarnational love, but more than them, through his physical incarnational affection with his disciples, and especially we see it with John. He's showing them how the heart of our Father in heaven desires to relate with us. Amen? And he's showing us, learn to lean on me. Enter into my embrace. You see, yeah, prayer is a place where we enter his presence. But when you enter that presence of our God, his arms are not folded waiting for you to meet his standard. His arms are open. Because Jesus has made the standard for us. He has met the requirements for us. Amen? So prayer becomes an embrace where we enter his affections. So let's look at Luke 15, that part of the prodigal son. "And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." This is a picture of the place of prayer. When we realize, like the prodigal son, that yes, we are sinners, we are filthy, we are dirty, we are not meeting God's standard, and then we rehearse our lecture, right? "God, I'm sorry, forgive me, I know I should." But even though he had his speech ready, when he encounters the Father, the first thing he does, the Father, before the Son can even recite his speech, he holds him and he kisses him. Because the first identity of this prodigal is that of a son, not a rebellious runaway. And so we need to understand that it's because of Jesus We are sons and daughters, returning home every time we enter His presence in prayer. Amen? Why? Because home is where our Father is. And that is in His presence. And that is in the place of prayer. You see, the language of prayer sometimes begins with an exhale. When you don't know what to say, that's actually okay. In your exhaustion, you don't know you don't know what to do, life is hard. You just enter His presence, and exhale. That's a good place to begin prayer. Prayer is entering His embrace. For some of us, we need to begin our prayer lives by receiving God's embrace for you, by His grace, as we enter His embrace. You see, even though I enjoy traveling, you know, even to places like Indonesia, things like that, one of the bad parts about traveling is missing my family, right? But thanks to the wonders of technology, you know, through Skype or video chatting and all this stuff, you know, I could see my son. That's good, but also that's bad. Because one time when I was Skyping with my son when I was away, you know, all of a sudden he tries to touch me through the screen. You know, and he missed me, and he was sitting on my wife's lap, and he was trying to touch me, and he started getting sad because I want to hold Daddy. He kept saying, I want to hold Daddy. And that was so heartbreaking for me, right? And it was even more heartbreaking because I could see him, but I couldn't touch him. You see, that's the relationship that we were created for with our Father in heaven. Not just to talk to Him, but for Him to hold you, to love you, and for you to know that you are loved. That is the place of prayer. And I think that's the part of what Jesus means when He says, unless we become like a child, we will never enter the kingdom. Part of being a child is having the confidence that your Father will pick you up and hold you in His arms at any time. And you'll see this, right? You guys all of Pastor Andrew's kids are so cute, right? And especially Ezra, right? Ezra is like similar age to my son, Enoch. So I like playing with Ezra because I miss my son, right? So it's like playing with my son. And so if he were to ever run to you and hold up his arms to pick me up, you're going to pick him up, right? That's natural. That's like mandatory, right? It's like the law of gravity. When you see a cute little kid, hold me. Yeah, you're going to hold him, right? That's the confidence of a child. Because my son knows whenever he does this, I'm going to pick him up. And you see, that needs to be our confidence. When we enter the place of prayer, you lift up your arms and know He's going to hold you. He's going to pick you up. When was the last time you asked God for a hug? That's prayer. You see, it is when we do that, we receive not just His embrace, we receive Him. Because prayer is not about getting stuff from God. Prayer is getting God. We know we are maturing as a believer when we understand that prayer is not a means to get stuff from God. Prayer is the means to get God. And again, in prayer, you don't have to say anything. If you don't know what to say, that's okay. You don't have to say anything. God just says to you, I want to be with you. I want to hear your voice. I want to hold you. I want to collect your tears. We learn in Revelation that he collects the tears of his people. And also, if you're happy, share that joy with him. You know, for a five-year-old, my son, it sounds funny to say this, but his whole life, I know it's not very long, but his whole life's passion has been cars. Most kids, they go through phases. You know, they have a dinosaur phase, a Thomas the Engine phase, whatever, you know, all these phases. But my son has only, and the passion has not decreased, it's only increased. It's been cars. When he just started to speak, his words were BMW, Mercedes-Benz, right? Toyota, right? Like his first language was just cars, right? It's weird. Like, and people always ask me, did he get from you? I know nothing about cars, right? I had zero interest in cars before, right? But so I don't know where he gets it from. But the other weird thing about that is in our apartment complex, we have a different B1, B2, different layers of parking spots in our garage. He has his favorite parking spot. Like, how does a five-year-old have a favorite parking spot, right? And so he'll get upset if that spot's taken by another car. And so there was this one period where, like, for almost several weeks, his favorite spot was taken by another car. And it's, like, heartbreaking for a parent. It's, like, he's, like, so upset, right? It's like, you can't do anything, right? You can't, like, call this car guy. It's like, can you move your car? Because my son really likes this spot, right? But one time, after I picked him up from preschool, we drove, and the spot was open. And we parked there. When he got out of the car, he was jumping up, and he's like, my favorite spot, my favorite. And so my heart was just so happy. I grabbed his hand. We were both jumping up and down. We're like, we got your favorite spot. We got your favorite. And, you know, there was something so special about that moment for him because it was such pure joy for him. You know what I mean? Like, how many of us get that much joy? I mean, yeah, when we get, like, a close parking spot at the shopping mall, we're like, all right, yeah, that's good, right? Well, we're not jumping up and down, right? But when I was doing that, I did that because I wanted to share in his joy. No, I didn't want to, like, decrease his joy, right? It's like, ah, what are you doing? Get him, you know, stop that, right? It's just a stupid part. I wanted to share in his joy. And I realized that is God with us. He wants to share in your joy. He wants to share. When you are excited, he wants to celebrate with you. And when the Chicago Cubs won the World Series, I was jumping up and down, and I knew God was sharing that joy with me. I was answering 180 years of prayer, okay? Well, anyway, okay, but so what I mean is, like, so yeah, share your hardships, share your silence, but also share your joys with him. He wants to experience your highs and lows together. I realized that was a picture of prayer. Being with the Father, dancing with the Father, and being held by the Father. Prayer is a place. Prayer is an embrace. And a third thing that I want us to learn about the special element of prayer and how we can truly rise up to be people of prayer is when we understand that prayer is growing in grace. So everyone say, growing in grace. All right, so prayer is a place, it is an embrace, and it is growing in grace. Look at Luke 11:1. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And also look at 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So it is important to understand this element of prayer. The disciples asked him, teach us to pray, right? So prayer is something we need to learn how to do, and is something we need to grow in as well. And so that is also a part of growing in grace, the gift of prayer, the gift of knowing Him, the gift of growing in our knowledge of Him through our relationship and fellowship with Him in the place of prayer. So prayer is a place that we need to grow in. So because prayer is a place of learning and growing, another way we could learn, say this, is prayer is a place of training. So we need to learn that prayer at times is a place to rest, what we've talked about earlier, right? But also prayer is a time to learn to wrestle. We need to learn to rest in prayer, and we need to learn to wrestle in prayer. That there are times that you need to learn to fight in the place of prayer. And so if you've been distant or absent in the place of prayer for a while, that's okay, because it's a new year and there are new beginnings, and this is a new day to begin that. And so what a simple way to begin learning to make prayer a place of wrestling and fighting in the place of prayer is there are times that you need to understand, there are times in prayer that you need to just show up. Right? Sometimes just showing up can be the biggest accomplishment in prayer. Right? So just get on your knees, because that can be a challenge, right? But then the next part, because so you might get on your knees and then maybe like 2 seconds later, right? Like, what do I have to do today, right? And so sometimes our minds wander, right? It's like, oh, what's for lunch, right? We begin to think, it's very easy. So after you get on your knees, the next part of learning to fight in the place of prayer, first of all, prayer is getting on your knees, and then learn to stay on your knees. Just fight to get on your knees first, and then fight to stay on your knees. Because those moments where, again, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. It's warfare. Because the enemy knows how powerful prayer can be to change your life and to change the things that you're praying for, the enemy is going to do everything he can to get you to stop praying, to get you distracted, to get you discouraged, to get you thinking you're not worthy to pray, whatever. So that's why you fight to just show up, fight to get on your knees, and then the next battle, the next spiritual battle in prayer is to fight to stay on your knees. When you have that feeling inside of you to get up, to stop praying, that's enough, even though it's just 1 minute, let's do something else, it's boring, whatever it is, you fight through that. You fight to stay on your knees. Just one more minute. God, help me just fight in this place of prayer. Let me just fight on my knees just to be with you just a little bit longer, God. 30 seconds more, just a little bit longer. Let me just fight with you. Fight to stay on your knees. And then, as you learn to do this, as you learn to fight to get on your knees, as you learn to fight to stay on your knees, even though the enemy's going to try to deter you and to make you stop, you just keep fighting. Stay on your knees. Stay a little bit more. Just, God, I just need time in your presence. My soul needs to find rest in your presence. Just a little bit more. A little bit more. Then you will learn to fight on your knees. You learn to fight to get on your knees. You need to learn to fight to stay on your knees. And then you'll learn to fight on your knees. And then you can grow to be a prayer warrior. Amen? So growing in the place of grace, of understanding that that is a privilege that God gives to us. You see, we don't earn God's favor in the place of prayer. We pray to enjoy God's favor. Okay? You don't earn God's favor by praying or by praying a lot. We enter that place to enjoy God's favor because the favor of God has been granted to you through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So for all who place their trust in Him, that forgiveness And that new status and that new invitation to enter that relationship has been given to us already. That is the favor of God. That is the grace of God. The cross gave us a new relationship and a new way to enjoy the Father in heaven. And I learned that breakthroughs in our spiritual lives happen in the presence of God when we encounter Him in the place of prayer. So we learn to make prayer that place that we live in. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray always, right? We learn to make prayer to be the air we breathe. And so we need to learn, how do we pray without ceasing? It's when we learn that prayer is a place where we enter His presence. Right? It's when we learn that prayer is an embrace when we receive His love wherever we are, and we must learn how to do this, and we must learn how to pray and grow in this grace. And one of the most difficult teachings on prayer from Jesus is when He says, pray for your enemies and bless those who curse you. You see, another way that prayer is about growing in grace is connected to our reaction when we see the faults, failures, mistakes, and sins in others and when they hurt us. Because our flesh, naturally, we will gossip, we will criticize, we will curse, we will condemn people when we see their flaws. But you don't have to be a Christian to see the sins in other people. Newspapers, tabloids, they make a living off of finding the mistakes in other people. Instead, the mark of a believer is when you see weakness in others, you respond with meekness, humility. You fall on your knees and you pray for them. You pray for your enemies. That's another way to grow in grace in the place of prayer. Because could it be, maybe God is allowing us to see the weaknesses of others so that we might increase prayers for them and thus increase the grace of God for them? Do we have the faith to believe that? Do we have the faith to believe that everything in our lives is gift and grace? You see, it is an opportunity. When you see the failings and the sins and the hurts of others upon you, it is an opportunity that prayer gives to us to show grace, to extend grace, and to grow in grace towards others. To pray for your enemies, to bless them. Because you know what? That is how Jesus prayed for us when He was dying on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He was extending grace to us in the place of prayer. And the good news of the gospel is that no matter how bad our day is, no matter how bad your years have been, no matter how much we failed God, He will receive us through His grace time and time again. Amen? So come to Him. Fall into His arms. Fall into His lap. And exhale and let Him hold you. That is where prayer begins. Amen? Let's pray. And can we do that right now? Can we let God hold us right now? No matter where, if you're weary, if you're tired, that's okay too. Rest in His embrace. If there are people that you need to forgive, extend grace right now. Say, God, I forgive them. God, let me grow in grace and extend grace to them. Again, if you've never asked God for a hug, ask God, Father, give me a hug today. Let me embrace you.